Christmas is a time for kindness, thinking of others, and sharing. For it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a time to love as God loved us by giving us his most precious gift, Jesus. Glory to God in the highest. Christ has come to help us discover love. He has come to change our world and us forever. May the Lord use this season to draw you and your family closer to him, that you may know his presence and hear his voice.
Today we relight the first three candles of the Advent wreath, the candles of hope, peace, and joy. Now we light the fourth candle of Advent. This is the candle of love. The Lord demonstrated his love through sending Jesus into our world. As we read in 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4, 9 through 10.
Teach us to love, O Lord. May we always remember to put you first as we follow Christ's footsteps, that we may know your love and show it to others. As we prepare for our celebration of Jesus' birth, fill our hearts with love for one another and for the world, that all may know your love in the one whom you have sent, your Son, our Savior. Amen.
I'd like to start this morning with the story of two farmers. They had a feud. It grew so nasty, so ugly, and so divided. These two gentlemen who had properties that shared a border were no longer on speaking terms. For numerous years, that happened. It started over a cat. A stray cat that had wandered into their area, and each of these men began feeding it, and each of them claimed it as their own. And it was from there that everything went downhill. As I said, they stopped talking. In fact, one of the neighbors held the grudge so deeply, he dug a ditch on his property to reroute a spring to make sure that it even more clearly divided their properties. And as the story goes, one day a carpenter came through the area and he was looking for work. And the one farmer said, "Oh, I've got work for you. I want you to build a giant fence between me and that guy." And so the carpenter set to work with the wood that was available, but said, "There's not enough wood here. You'll have to get more." And so off the farmer went into town to get more wood for the project. Later that day, as the farmer returned home with his load of wood, he did not see any fence anywhere in sight. The carpenter had been busy working, but he was not erecting a fence at all. Instead, he had built a bridge across that spring. The farmer noticed the bridge that was leading to the other side. There was the other farmer, sort of standing, pondering, and then he began walking on the bridge. And so he went out, and the two of them met on that particular bridge, and the man coming across had sort of this big sheepish grin on his face and said, "You are a brave man to do this, to build a bridge between us, and I thought you'd never want to hear the sound of my voice again. Could you ever forgive me?" And the one who had inadvertently had the bridge built heard his own voice saying, "Of course, and by the way, aw, shucks, I knew it was your cat the whole time." Jesus has done this for us, building that bridge that stretches between heaven and earth, that connects us back to God, our Heavenly Father. I picked up that story, by the way, from a singer-songwriter named David Wilcox. He tells that story on the introduction to a song called Fearless Love. And the chorus of that song goes, "Fearless love makes you cross the border." The fearless love of Jesus is what led him to cross that border, leaving the glory of heaven to come into our situation on earth. And it is that love of Jesus that overcomes fear, that reconciles us to God and, yes, to one another, restored in our relationships. And so that happens in our lives because of the love of Christ. Reconciliation and unity, even despite our differences. So as we are journeying through Advent, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and the theme for this morning is indeed love. the love that Jesus has brought into our world and into our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. I am John. I serve as lead pastor here. I'm thrilled that you are with us today. It is so good to see each and every one of you. I am praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. So if you've been with us these past couple of weeks, you know we're walking through the Christmas story. We've learned about some of these themes of hope and peace and joy. And along with that, we're sort of exploring the intersection of the arrival of Christ and some of the characters, the individuals, the people in the story who they played a real role in the arrival of Christ. And we've seen that even as he brings hope and joy and peace and, yes, love into their lives, that he will do the same for you and I today. What good news. That this true story we tell, the inbreaking reign of God into earth in the form of Jesus born as a baby, means that we can have hope. It means that we can have peace. It means that we can truly experience joy. And as we're going to talk about this morning, this radical, life-changing, fearless, drives you to cross borders love. I don't think you would disagree with me this morning as I say, people have this deep longing to be loved. We desire to be loved. In fact, I often even think of like, what is going to happen like in the future, like far down the road in the future, when archaeologists and anthropologists are studying what were people like in the 21st century? And they're like, well, we have this record. We have, like, their songs, and we have their movies. And they're going to just notice this theme of love, aren't they? Like, our era is going to, they're going to recognize these people were almost obsessed with love. Everything they do is about love. All their TV shows, all their literature, it's filled with this longing for love and this celebration of love and mourning the loss of love. I think we are captivated by this idea of love. And yet, if we're honest with one another, we probably tend to do a really bad job of it. We probably tend to do a really bad job of loving others. I mean, we just live in a world that is filled with division and conflict and hatred. Sometimes, despite our best intentions, our broken human nature gets in the way and divides us. But Jesus, on the other hand, operates completely differently. Jesus is, as we said, that bridge that unites. He is indeed the long-promised Messiah. So Caleb spoke a few times this morning already about the Old Testament. And sometimes those of us who love the Lord and study Scripture, sometimes we go, the Old Testament is just kind of, it's long and it's boring. It's like, no. Jesus is on every page. Don't miss him as the Jews have. Look for him because he is indeed the long-awaited, prophesied, foretold, anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the hope of Israel, and the hope of all people. And why did that happen? Because God loves us. Because of God's great and fierce love for humanity, he sent his one and only Son, who was sacrificed on the cross. So yes, Jesus has made a way for us to be restored back to our Heavenly Father, to have a relationship with God. We heard about it a little bit this morning from our Advent reading. In fact, I want to turn there this morning in 1 John chapter 4. This passage that helps us understand even more fully the love of God. 1 John, so not the Gospel of John, but the letter of 1 John, chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. Okay, there's a whole sermon right there, but let's keep going. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our friends, dear, for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. What a beautiful passage. What power. God is love, John tells us. Love is his nature. He personifies it. And he has shown it to us by sending Jesus. We can count on God's love. He will never let us down. It fills us, it fuels us, it calls us, and even enables us to love others. Did you catch that in this passage? Unless you have that relationship with God through Christ, you cannot successfully, fruitfully, rightfully love others. It is the love of God that enables us, that empowers us to love one another. So this morning, I want to talk about some more characters from the Christmas story that I think help us even more fully understand and illustrate this. And it might not be who you think. This morning, I want to talk about the wise men, the magi, the ones that came from the east, the ones in the Christmas story. And the Bible doesn't have a whole lot about them, does it? Like, it doesn't really tell us who they are. It doesn't tell us how many of them there were, by the way. If you're ever doing Bible trivia, it's like, how many wise men were there? Don't fall for it and say three. Say, we don't know how many there were. Tradition has told us three because of the three gifts that they brought. We don't know how many there were. There may have been more than, there may have been 100. We don't know necessarily where they came from, who they are, how many of them there were. We are suspecting and can, I think, rightly draw some conclusions about them. These are people from a culture and a place that valued the night sky and the stars and the celestial activities. They had developed, in fact, a study of the stars and the planets, astronomy. And we know that when Jesus was born, that the star appeared, and they noticed. And it wasn't just one of those things where you notice and say, oh, gee, that's beautiful. Gee, that's interesting. It was one of those things where they notice and they say, oh, we've been waiting for that. Bye, honey. Right? Again, we're making some assumptions there, but most likely left behind families, homes, comfort, jobs. Why? To go see the one that was born. And not just see him, but to worship him and to bring him the very finest gifts they could possibly afford. I think, as I consider the wise men in the story of Christmas, I think everything about them reveals love. Because love is way more than just a gushy feeling, isn't it? Love is way more than just saying the words, I love you. It's action. It's a verb. And everything about them I see is showing love. Like, you don't use all your vacation time to go visit someone that you don't love. You don't give costly gifts as they did to someone unless you love that person. You certainly wouldn't bow down in worship, would you? You wouldn't bow down in worship, humbling yourself. And these men may have been kings and nobles, but they bowed down before the Christ child. I think they did so in love. So let's turn together in Matthew chapter 2. I want to read about the wise men this morning. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning of the chapter, starting in verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, they asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they knew, because they knew the scriptures. And so they respond in verse 5, correctly, in Bethlehem. In Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And they quote it there in verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means among the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we have this description of these wise men, magi, which again, that means, even just the word used to describe them of magi means probably people who were scholars, probably people who were knowledgeable and learned. They had studied astronomy. They knew something about history and prophecy and religion. Chances are they were nobles or people of esteem, people of high status and clout. They were wealthy. To do a journey like this means you had the resources to do it, or somehow had garnered the support to do so. It's possible that in this description of them as magi, that there was even a spiritual element. Like maybe they were religious leaders. These may have been holy men who in their own false and pagan religions were like, man, this stuff is like meaningless. And they had heard about this other God and this other people group who worshipped Yahweh, the ones who made the heavens and the earth, and had gained the sense of he really is the one true God, not what our culture says is. So again, we don't know these things about them, but some of these things we can infer from what we know. And then as we've read, and we'll continue through in Matthew chapter 2, see, they make the journey. They make the journey from afar. It's a long, long distance. Probably a year they traveled. They probably spent months preparing, packing, studying, charting, getting prepared and ready for this journey. And at this point, I would probably point out that the Magi are very different from, I think, virtually all of the other characters in the Christmas story. They're quite different. The big one, the obvious one for starters, is they're not Jews. They're foreigners. They're pagans who come from a distant land with distant practices. In fact, that point alone speaks so loudly to me. This reality of God sending his son and revealing this good news and the inbreaking reign of God through his son Jesus Christ, and it's these foreigners who are part of the story. Like, it's not only the people who are in Judaism, and it's certainly not the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, the religious elite in that culture. It's foreigners. Right? Like the Christmas story doesn't include the religious leaders in Judaism worshiping the Christ child. We heard of the evil King Herod, and he issues an edict that baby boys who were born around that time would actually be killed. And the religious leaders seem to do nothing about that. How fascinating that in this story, it is the stranger, the foreigner, who comes to worship baby Jesus. And then again, you remember when the angel announced the good news to the shepherds on the hillside, that he said it's good news, and he said it's for all people. So even there, at the announcement of the birth of their Messiah, God was letting them know this is for all humanity, for all time, not for a select people group who have a certain language and a certain tone of skin. But the good news of the gospel, my friends, is for each and every person, all people. So the Magi, these wise men, when they come, they arrive in Jerusalem. They make a stop at King Herod's palace. And Herod tells them, okay, you find the Christ child, but let me know where he is. And then he lies and says, because I too want to worship him. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to exterminate him. Let's keep reading in the story. So we're in Matthew chapter 2. We're at verse 9. So of these wise men, it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them. So they're actually following the star as it moves. It is leading them to Christ. So they're tracking it. They're charting it. They're pressing on with this long and arduous journey. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. The Lord revealed that to them. Here he is. And verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Like, we did it. We made it. We're here. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so again the Lord intervenes, and again I think they act in love to say, no, we're not going to be complicit in this homicide with the king to exterminate Jesus. Having been warned not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I love this scene. What an amazing story. Like the wise men make it. They journey there to Bethlehem. They find the Christ child and they throw him a baby shower with these gifts just at the feet of Jesus, worshiping and bestowing these on him. Oh, and by the way, I like this meme. The wise men, just to be clear, these gifts are for your birthday and Christmas. And just last Sunday, Lee Beachy pointed out to me, I'd never seen this before, noticed this before, the firemen, did you catch this? They're actually firefighters. I mean, it says they came from afar. And what do? When they get to the Christ child, they rejoice. They worship, they adore, they come into the presence of Jesus. And again, I'm just struck with this cast of characters, even the ones we've talked about. We started with Anna and Simeon. We talked about Elizabeth and Mary. We talked about the shepherds. There is just this wide variety of people that God uses in the story of Christ's birth, rich and poor, men and women, young and old, Jew and Gentile. Widows, those who were completely helpless, pregnant, unwed, teenage mothers, those who would have been the object of scorn, crusty old shepherds who were mistrusted and who you didn't really want to associate with. And as we're learning this morning in Matthew chapter 2, foreigners, strangers, where did you come from? What are you doing? Who are you? I just think, in a way, like, walking through the Christmas story already begins to highlight Jesus as this bridge builder who manages to bring unity, who manages to bring into his story and into his kingdom people from all backgrounds, people with all sorts of differences. And it continues to highlight the great love of God that is for all people. And so I want to share a few things this morning with the rest of our time together. How does this love of God impact us? How is it played out in our lives? The first thing I want to point out is that God's love defines us. Defines us. Like, it's not our age. It's not the color of our skin. It's not our socioeconomic status. It's not our gender. It's not our job. It's not our hobbies. It's certainly not our political views that we find our identity in. Our identity is in Christ. This great love of God poured out for you and I means we have a new identity. When we put our faith in him, we are a son, we are a daughter of the living God. You think about near the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus gathers his disciples together. This is for their Passover meal together, Last Supper. And he tells them this in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. Jesus says, it's your calling card. Don't go around telling people, well, I'm a Christian. I'm one of the followers of Jesus. If you're not loving one another, that's how they'll know. They really won't even need to ask. They'll know. How will they know that we're Christians? By our love. And so let me just ask this morning, like, is your life and identity defined by what God has done for you? The work of God in your life. The great, amazing, extraordinary love of God poured into your life. Is your life defined by your choice to then be his follower, not just in word, but by loving others? Is your life defined by, she is a woman who loves others. He is a man who loves others. I don't need to ask if he has faith. I don't need to ask if he's a follower of Jesus. I can see it. I can sense it. Is your life defined by that? Have you given control? And here's the thing. It's not based on your efforts to do that. We've already covered that part of it. You can't, on our own, and the scriptures say this, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's the work of God in you. Have you surrendered control of your life to the lordship of Jesus and then allowed his love to be that which flows through you to those around you? Are you walking in his ways? Are you sharing his love with others? I would just say, as this relates to the wise men, surely their lives were marked by this journey they took. Like, who are you? When people met them, I'm one of the guys who, oh, you went to, Wow. You left everything behind and you went to worship that, the foretold Messiah, that you went to worship a baby? Why did you do that? Because he's God. And I love him. And I wanted to worship him. And so the same is true for you and I. Like, when we make that choice, our lives are defined by love. Love for God, first and foremost, right? Greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said that. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love defines us. The second thing I want to point out for us this morning about the love of God is that God's love spurs us on. It is indeed that love of God that spurs us on to cross borders, to build bridges, to reach out to those in need, to pursue our mission. In fact, Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And I pray that we're doing that in this place today, this morning, right here, right now, that we are considering how we can spur one another on to love. The best way we can do that is to fix our eyes on Jesus. The best way I can do that, I think, is to point you back to the cross, to the manger and the cross. You've noticed that on the stage, I hope, over these weeks. The manger and the cross. That's why we gather every week. That's why we come into this building on Sunday morning. This isn't the church. We are the church. This is a building that the Lord has given us stewardship over. That's why we gather in this building each and every week, faithfully, regularly, is because we serve together. We are on mission together. We fellowship in our core groups. We encourage one another. We remind one another of God's great love that unites us and that calls us to action. And again, I don't need to harp on this point, but these are divided times. Our nation, our world, we're just constantly, I think, tempted and lured into this us versus them mentality. No matter what that might be, but it's us versus them. Sometimes it's the weak versus the powerful, the haves versus have-nots. Sometimes it's those who share my values and worldview versus those who don't. Sometimes it's those who have my same language or have my same skin tone versus those who don't. We're called to love. We're called to serve. We're called to care for all people, even our enemies. That's why Jesus' teaching was so radical. And we have that in the Sermon on the Mount. God's love is so radical. Jesus says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And then he flips it. No. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus was all about tearing down walls of division. Jesus was the guy who came, and the spiritual elite and the learned ones who were waiting for the prophesied Messiah, and he starts hanging out with tax collectors who were hated. He hung out with sinners, spent time with prostitutes. He went so far as calling a tax collector to be one of his followers, right? Matthew. He takes time to speak with the Samaritan woman at the well. He tells his followers, and again, they're living in a time, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, like they're living in a time of brutality and oppression with the Roman Empire, who has occupation. And he comes along his followers and he goes, okay, you know how the Roman soldiers, and they go, they immediately roll their eyes, like, yeah, those guys. And you know how they've got this rule where you have to carry their pack? They go, yeah, the rule says 1 mile. Jesus is like, okay, yeah, so you're aware of all that. And I can just imagine that this bully Roman soldier grabs you. Hey, you! Oh, here we go again. Laurent, here, you got to carry this for me. And you're counting every step. And you get to a mile and you go plunk. And you give him a glare and you walk off. Jesus goes, yeah, I don't want you to do that anymore. You don't want us to carry it a mile? They're like, all right, here we go. Like, the revolution is going to begin. Let's go. He goes, no, I want you to take their pack. Okay, then what do? We're going to throw it in the river? We're going to burn it? I want you to go a mile. Oh, okay, go a mile. And then what? Then, you guys know what's coming. Carry it another mile. How would you respond? That's the radical love of God. And of course, Jesus didn't care. I don't think he cared as much about the steps they took as about the attitude of their hearts. That's why he says, you pray for them. Not just carry it a mile. He told them to do that. That's actionable love, isn't it? But he says, you love them. You pray for them. Jesus was all about tearing down these walls of division. This love of God, guys, it is radical. It was radical then, and it is still radical today. 1 John 4:18 tells us, perfect love drives out fear. The love of God, it is fearless. It is stronger than hatred. Like, just like these wise men crossed borders to find Jesus, that's what his love does in our lives as well. It leads us to cross those borders, to go across those barriers, to reach out, to cross the bridge, to be bridge builders, to be peacemakers, to reach out despite our differences, to bring restoration even in places where we disagree. This is the love of God that spurs us on. So this morning we've learned together that the love of God defines us. It's our calling card. People will know you're my disciples by it. We've also learned that it spurs us on. That second mile, and we see that in our verbiage today, don't we? When people say, going the extra mile, That was Jesus. Whenever someone says that, they're quoting Jesus. Going the extra mile. And then perhaps the most important one, I have one more for us. Perhaps the most important one, the most important aspect of the love of God in the Christmas story, and we see it in the wise men, is God's love changes us. You'll never be the same. John Schmidt pointed out to me this morning, just the wise men, and they go home a different route. Why? Because once you've met Jesus, you can never take the same path again. When you're known, when you're loved, and again, that aching, that longing in the human heart for love, and in Christ, we have it, we find it, we experience it, we are loved. And it's in that place that we have confidence, fearlessness. We can't be shaken. We are in Christ. It's in that place where God does his work of transformation in our lives, that metamorphosis that takes place. Stone hearts turn to flesh. Greedy become selfless. Know-it-alls become people who are teachable and who are seeking out spiritual truth. Again, think about the wise men. They could have come to Jerusalem and said, we'd like to schedule a debate with you. You're theologians versus us. But instead, they came humbly seeking, eager for truth. It's in this place of being changed by God's love that we begin to fully understand our purpose. Why God has made us and put us on this earth. Which, by the way, is to bring glory to him. No matter what your calling, your skill set, your giftedness, the placement, the assignment is to bring glory to God. And through that process, to shine his light for others to see, and yes, to transform you even more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for your life. God's love changes you. The love of God on display through the manger, through the cross, through the empty tomb. It causes us to seek Christ, just like the wise men. I kind of like the pithy phrase you see around the holidays and on Christmas cards. It says, wise men still seek him. Wise men and women still seek him. And in fact, we have this promise from the scriptures in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, where God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And all of a sudden you realize the people who play games with their faith and they go, I tried God and he didn't work. I'm on to something else. And you go, but we're called to seek him with all our heart. And that's not this fake facade of I'm going to try God for a week and then I'm going to criticize him for not coming through. That is a genuine searching after, pressing on to know the Lord. I think part of the beauty of the Christmas story is that we see this promise acted out. We see it acted out, maybe even in people who we might assume God would reject, as we've talked about. These are strangers. These are most likely, in their origins, pagans. But God has made himself available to everyone who seeks him. So, yes, wise men and women still seek him. If you are wise, if you are sensitive to God and his Holy Spirit as he's leading you, you will follow Christ. You will choose him to be Lord and Master. You will reach the end of yourself and say, I've done a really crummy job of directing and controlling my life. And now, God, I'm going to give it to you. These guys, these wise men, they weren't given a roadmap to follow. Right? Like, follow the star. Can you imagine that? Like, where are you going, honey? Well, I'm going to follow that star. Wherever it goes, that's where I'm going to go. See, to the unbelieving world, they don't understand that. They think that's crazy. But we say, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be sensitive to his Holy Spirit. And where he says go, I will go. And the star led them to Jesus. They arrived. And when they arrived, they were filled with joy because that's the good work that God does in our lives. He fills us with those good things like hope and peace and joy and, yes, love. But there's a humility in love, isn't there? Even in our relationships with one another, there is a humility in loving. That willingness to put someone else first. Sometimes I think love is taking the first step in building that bridge, like the two farmers. And I think as Christmas approaches, a few days away for us, I want to encourage each and every one of us, invite us, rediscover Christmas. If you've lost the sense of awe and wonder, not at just the lights and the gifts and the events, but at the inbreaking of God into humanity, if you've lost that sense of awe and wonder, rediscover Christmas this year. The best way to do that is by finding this overwhelming, all-encompassing, welcoming, radical, fearless love of God. Because no matter where you are, Jesus is there. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He is with us in our uncertainties, in our struggles, in our discouragements, in our differences. He's with us in those times of celebration as well as the times of mourning, in our crying as well as our rejoicing. He's with us in our fear. He's with us in our triumphs, in our losses and in our victories, in our brokenness and in our healing, in our sickness, in our health, in our life, and yes, in our death. He is there. He is with us. God is working. God is moving. He has not left us as orphans. But he sent Jesus, who then breathed the Holy Spirit into our lives. He's offering us life today. He's offering us forgiveness today. He's calling us to trust him again, to seek him again, to see beyond what our circumstances are today, to see the bigger, the deeper, the broader, the higher work that he's accomplishing. Jesus in our world, Jesus in our lives. So will you allow Jesus to be in your heart today? Will you choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? Emmanuel, God with us for all eternity. The one who will never leave you or forsake you. Because when you turn to him in faith, you are welcomed into his forever family. You become a child of God with a home in heaven and yes, a mission on earth. Why? Because of that little baby in the manger. And again, the little baby in the manger is the same one who went to the cross. And in shedding his blood, he has achieved a victory over sin and death once and for all. And it is available to each and every person if we put our faith in him. So turn to him. Seek him and seek him with all your heart. Allow that fearless love of God to transform you. I think if you discover nothing else this Christmas, discover Jesus. Pursue him as the wise men did. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you. We worship and adore. Thank you for this story of the wise men that inspire us, Lord, that demonstrate for us in really an unlikely way your love and a response to love you and to seek you. And so, Lord, this Christmas, I pray for men and women, for boys and girls, that we would seek you, O God. And we know that promise from Jeremiah 29, that when we seek you with all our heart, we will indeed find you because you are Emmanuel. You are the God who is with us, who made us, sustains us, and loves us. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are, Almighty God. Thank you for what you've done in sending Jesus. We celebrate this year and this Christmas.